Good morning. I'm glad to be here. Thank you, Nathan, Emily, band. That was beautiful. Thank you, Lee, for your gracious introduction, and Dr. Russ, for your prayer. I'd like to introduce my parents. Virgil and Celia Stoneking are here. They live in Cordova, and my lovely wife, Amanda, and my lovely daughter, lovely daughter, Hannah Grace. Hannah has two older brothers, Bradley and Caleb. We homeschool. They had class today. So lest you get the idea that education is not high on the Stoneking's priority list, they're in class instead of here. It is such a privilege to be with you today. I'm Kent Stoneking, and I'm a miracle of grace. And I know you're not terribly impressed, and that's okay. But here's what I want you to do. I want you to look to the person to the right of you, if there's someone to the right of you, and just tap them and say, hey, you know what? I'm a miracle of grace. Do it. Just tap that person right and say, I'm a miracle of grace. Not me, you. Okay, good, good. Person to your left, if you have one, all right? Say, you know what? I'm a miracle of grace. And I won't ask you if you felt hypocritical saying that, okay? Because listen, it's absolutely true. It's absolutely true. And my prayer today is if you don't believe that that's absolutely true by the time we leave, at least you'll give that proposition a little more serious thought. God has done some amazing things in my life, and I just want to share with you just a few of them this morning. February 11th, 1979, most of you weren't born yet, I was 11 years old. I was in the sixth grade, and that was a horrible day. I woke up vomiting, feeling awful, in and out of consciousness, hallucinating. Parents weren't sure what to do. Took me to the hospital. They did a blood test, and my blood sugar was over 600, okay? And just to give you a reference point, that's six times the normal level. And the doctor used the D word, diabetes. We didn't know anything about diabetes. We didn't have anybody in our family with diabetes. All we knew is what they would say on TV with the public service announcements. They would say, well, diabetes causes you to go blind. Diabetes causes you to lose your kidneys. Diabetes will cause you to have nerve problems and die and all these things. And that was all we knew. And there it was. You ever notice sometimes God gives us things that we don't ask for? They're not on our Christmas list, and yet he gives them to us. And I come from a Christian home. I knew Bible verses. We were going to Awana and memorizing verses. And so I said, God, what do I do with this? I don't want this. So I did the only thing I knew how to do. I just gave it back to him. I said, here. You have a purpose, you have a plan, I know that much. Do with it whatever you want to. And God right away met me in that place. I just want to share with you what he shared with me very early. And again, the scriptures were so amazing to have ingrained. And I strongly encourage you to make a habit of memorizing God's word. Here's some verses God gave to me. 2 Corinthians 12:9. God said to me, and the me is the Apostle Paul. If you know anything about the Apostle Paul, he battled a thorn in the flesh. We don't exactly know what it was, but it was a physical malady. He didn't want it. And the scriptures say he begged God three times with pleading, God, please, take this out of my life. Think of how much more effective I'll be for you if I don't have to deal with this. And God didn't do it. This is the answer God gave him. God said, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I'll rather boast about my weakness so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. That was Paul's concluding statement. He said, all right, if that's the way it's going to be, I will boast in my weakness because in my weakness, the power of Christ dwells in me. And then God gave me another verse about the power of Christ. Philippians 4:13. This is one of my favorite verses even today. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. So I've got diabetes, and I'm like, you know, what do I do with this? I'm an 11-year-old kid. And I knew right off there were things that I couldn't do. Go out with friends, to the ice cream parlor, you know, the cool kids, they're eating the banana splits and the triple decker, whatever. I had a Tab. You ever drink Tab? If you haven't, don't put yourself through it, okay? Horrible, horrible. But there were some things I could do. And thankfully, my mom and dad kind of gave me ownership of the diabetes. They said, this is yours. You run with it. We'll kind of keep an eye, but it'll be a distant eye. We want to see you control this. They let me play sports. They let me go over to friends' houses. I'd go to camp. And life was pretty good. Taking my shot every day and eating, you know, not sweet stuff, but pretty much what I wanted to. 5 years later, we found out about a clinical study that they were starting. We lived in New Jersey at the time. Children's Hospital of Philadelphia was starting this clinical study. And what they were going to do is take people with type 1 diabetes, that's the type I have, my body just quit making insulin, and they were going to basically move heaven and earth to render people with type 1 diabetes a blood glucose control pattern as if they didn't have diabetes. And then we're going to take other people that didn't that had diabetes, and they were going to say, okay, we'll just treat them with what we're normally doing today. And this is back in the early 80s. So here we are, and they said, we're going to put your name in a computer if you choose to do this, And you can be in one group or the other. Now, know this. This one group is going to have to make a lot of changes. Okay? I was 16 at the time. There were a lot of other things in my life more important than diabetes. Girls, sports, girls working out, girls, cars, you know. 16. Diabetes was on the list, and I was doing my thing, you know. And they said, this is going to be a 10-year study, and all your diabetes care is going to be paid for. Folks were like, we're in. So, okay, 50-50 shot. I really don't want my life disrupted, but we'll try this clinical study thing and see how that goes. Free diabetes care. What could be wrong with that? Never forget the day the phone rang, and they said, guess what? Congratulations. You're in the experimental group for this clinical study. Overnight, I went from one shot of insulin per day to four. I wasn't even testing blood sugar. 4 to 6 times every day. Eating kind of what I wanted as long as it wasn't sweet. Not anymore. Measure every bite of food you put in your mouth. Mom bought a postal scale. It was ridiculous in our kitchen. A few ounces of this, a few grams of that. It's crazy. Overnight. Go to the clinic once a month, have blood drawn. Go to the hospital once a year, spend the night, have them check everything. Kidney function, vision, blood flow, nerve conduction, for 10 years. Life was disrupted. The study ended up being one of the landmark studies for treating type 1 diabetes. In fact, based on the outcomes of that study, ever since, it was written up in the New England Journal in November of 1993, ever since we have treated patients with diabetes differently because of what they learned. What they learned was that all those things that we were doing to render normal blood sugar in patients with diabetes dramatically reduced the complications of diabetes, the blindness and the kidney failure and so forth. So what I was doing for 10 years was the right thing to do all along. And praise God, just a miracle of grace, an absolute miracle of grace to be in on that. That also fueled my interest in healthcare, particularly in diabetes. So during the time of that study, we had moved to Memphis and went to Memphis for undergraduate, went to UT for pharmacy school. While I was in pharmacy school, I was on a clinical rotation in a Jewish nursing home, and there was a lovely young lady who was a Baptist girl who was the director of volunteer services, and November the 6th, we'll celebrate our 21st anniversary. So, guys, this little tidbit, this is free, no extra charge. Be careful where you look for your bride, okay? Don't be going, you know, there's nice functions here and there. Look in the Jewish nursing home. That's the place. All right. So God brought me a wife. But, you know, we're going along, and I got out of pharmacy school, and I had all this knowledge that I gained just from working so closely with the research team. I thought, I got to do something with this. Went to work in a pharmacy that had more patients with diabetes than any other single location in the entire state of Tennessee. It was in Memphis. And the boss was very open to new ideas. He was interested, obviously, in diabetes care. He had developed that business. And I said, well, why don't we start educating patients? Because I've learned so much. And so became a diabetes educator. That's what the CDE on the end of my name means, certified diabetes educator. And what God gave me when he gave me diabetes was the ability to reach into the lives of people that also have diabetes and share with them how to take better control of themselves. Because I've learned it firsthand, and I've been a part of it. And I knew the good, the bad, and the ugly. And so God had given that to me. I didn't ask for it, but now I wouldn't trade it for anything, okay? Life is rolling along, things are going great. April the 28th of 2011, we've got 3 kids. I'm working at this time for the Kroger Company. We live in Arlington, Tennessee. I go into East Memphis for work every day. And it was a beautiful spring morning. Had a little rain the day before, ground was kind of soft, but sunny day, kind of like today, roads were dry, it was nice. So I did what I had been doing for about 11 years on nice days like that. I got on my motorcycle and was riding to work. And if you ride motorcycles, you know that your advantage when you get into a tight spot is to flick your wrist and accelerate out of bad places. Braking sharply is not your strong suit. On that morning, I'm moving down I-40, and a guy in a Nissan pickup, I don't know what he did, but he managed to flip his pickup from the right lane upside down into the left lane. Instantly, everything stopped, and that nice buffer that I was keeping between myself and the silver Honda Accord directly in front of me evaporated. If I had been in a car that day, I could not have helped but hit other cars. Because I was on the bike, I was able to maneuver off the road, but then I'm in the grass, wet grass. It was like hitting solid ice. 600-pound motorcycle went straight down, going about 60 miles an hour, landed on my left leg. Any of you go to chemistry lab and work with crucibles? You know what that is? I pulled this definition straight off the web and didn't amend it any, but I did bold a few things. Crucible figuratively as a place or occasion of severe test or trial. It's also a place or situation in which different elements interact to produce something new. We're in a situation where we don't want to be. That was a tough morning. Isaiah 43:19 says, "Behold, I will do something new." And if you know the Lord, just hang on. He will do new things in your life, sometimes the things that you don't invite. And there I was, out by the side of the road. I never lost consciousness. Thankfully, I didn't get pinned under the bike. It flipped over. When it did, I catapulted away from it. Didn't roll back into traffic. Didn't hit the guardrail. I just stopped on this patch of grass, which was maybe from here to here. Not good odds, but it wasn't my shot. It was God's. He took care of it. And his presence showed up right away. Again, I never lost consciousness. I had this massive adrenaline surge. So I was seeing and feeling and hearing everything in high definition. And it's still very clear in my mind today. We learned some lessons in the crucible, and the first lesson was right out there by the roadside. Our God is always present. I'm not one of these real demonstrative types when it comes to prayer and praise. I don't do a whole lot of jumping down, up and down, so forth. But I changed my habit that morning. After coming to a stop, I crawled underneath the bottom cable on that guard device there on the road, out into some taller grass. I just wanted to get away from everything. And immediately I started taking inventory. I looked down at my left leg, a lot of blood, smoke. That and then the faces of my fellow motorists who were now at a dead standstill because of the guy who had flipped his truck. He died, by the way. A miracle of grace. They're stopped and they're staring at me. Their faces weren't encouraging. So I thought, okay, I'm not going to look at the leg anymore. Let's see what else we have. Started taking inventory. Cell phone was gone. My insulin pump, my lifeline, still attached. $100 BlackBerry, $8,000 insulin pump. I'll take the pump. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. But I just, about that moment, the pain really started setting in. So I flipped off my helmet and reached out, just grabbed two handfuls of that long grass on either side of me, and I just cried out. I said, "Lord Jesus, please be with me now. Please be with me now." Open my eyes. This guy was standing there. He says, "Hey, I got a phone. Who can I call?" I said, "Well, let's start with 911. And you know the number? And then call my wife." And so, again, my mind is just charged with adrenaline. I'm clicking 90 to nothing. And he makes the calls, gets EMS in motion. And I glance over to my left, and there's two gentlemen standing there, elderly gentlemen, African-American man, white man, standing there. I don't know if they knew each other. I certainly didn't know them. They're praying. God was present right after I asked him to show me his presence. EMS showed up, did the field dressing, undressing, actually. They cut your clothes off of you when you're in a situation like that. It's not fun. They didn't cut my leather jacket. I said, "Please spare the jacket." They said, "We ride, we get it. Okay, we will." Otherwise, the rest of it's being shredded. And so they loaded me in the ambulance. Another blessing. The gentleman had called my wife, and because of the traffic being backed up, she couldn't get to where I was. It would have just taken her a few minutes. Otherwise, she had to circumvent around and actually pull in the other side of the interstate and walk across the median. By the time she got there, I was already field dressed. I was in the back of the ambulance. That was a blessing. I love my wife. My wife is not good with blood. So there I was in the back of the ambulance, sitting upright, leg is wrapped. She's like, "Oh, Ken's got a broken leg. I'll go home, get him some clothes. We'll take him down. We'll go to the hospital, pick him up after they cast him." If only it were that easy. I said, "Okay, we'll see you a little later." They're taking me to the med. I'm out in Lakeland, about 20 miles from the regional medical center. I don't recommend riding in the back of ambulances, but if you have, you can relate to this. They go fast and they have no shocks, none. You feel every bump. And so I'd had a little morphine at roadside. It was wearing off. And I asked the guy, I said, "Can I have some more?" He goes, "Well, let me radio it in." The doctor said, "No, we'll give him some when he gets here." "No? Really? Thanks." So the guy's looking at me. He's like 22, young guy. He says, "Man, can I pray for you?" Yeah. We had prayer in the back of that ambulance speeding to downtown Memphis. I got there, and a nurse, male nurse, a guy named James, was hooking me up, checking my vitals, hooking up the IVs and all the rest. And he says, "I have to take you into the CT lab to make sure there's no internal bleeding before you go to surgery. Just routine matter, of course." Okay. Wheels me in. Before he puts me in the tube, he says, "Man, you look like you're in bad shape." He says, "Can I pray for you?" "Yeah, man, that'd be awesome. Please, pray for me." Came out of the CT lab. Thankfully, again, miracle of grace, no internal bleeding. Out the door, and if you've never been to the med downtown Memphis, it's like a labyrinth. People that work there don't know where they're going. We come out the door to the CT lab, and there are my parents, my wife, and one of the ministers from our church, right there outside the door. Miracle of grace. We had prayer again before going into surgery. We go into surgery, And a guy I had graduated high school with, Christian fellow, loves the Lord, he's in orthopedic sales, covers the entire Mid-South region, different states, different cities, different hospitals. Just happened to be in Memphis that day, just happened to be at the regional medical center that day, and just happened to be assigned to the operating room where I was being wheeled in for surgery. Miracle of grace. Had a Christian brother praying at my bedside the whole time. You notice I refer to this as my wreck. It's not my accident. I'll never call it my accident because nothing happens by accident. God is in control of all of our circumstances. And what he was doing was manifesting his presence throughout that entire morning. 5 hours into surgery, my wife thinks they're just going to cast me and send me home. The surgeon calls. She goes, I need your permission to make some very deep cuts in his tissue in order to save his leg. What? Yeah, it's pretty severe. At that point, she broke. She had no idea. This was brand new for her. She goes, yeah, do whatever you need to. People surrounded her. They began to pray very intently. A nurse who was in the OR that morning that I also knew, unsaved guy, comes to me afterwards and he says, man, I got to tell you something. Right after the doctor called your wife and returned to the table, she made the cuts. And you got to realize the shape that my tissue was in, okay? Going into surgery, the last time I thought I was ever going to see my toes, they were kind of turning that purplish, blackish color, the skin, that tissue that has no blood flow, no oxygenation. I thought, man, they're gone. He says, as soon as she made those cuts, tissue pinked right up. She about dropped her scalpel. She says, I've never seen tissue respond that rapidly. It's amazing. It's a miracle of grace. A miracle of grace. People were praying in the next room, and God just, like a laser, God just said, here you go. Came out of that surgery. There's my right toes. There's my left toes. I can move them. I can feel them. Thank you, God. They're still attached. Surgeon met with me. That was on a Thursday. Surgeon met with me on Friday. He said, all right, we've mapped out a strategy. We're gonna save this leg. In fact, we're about 85% sure we can save it. Now, I'm not a betting guy, okay? But if I were, those aren't bad odds, 85%. All right? And he offered me no alternative, and so I said, okay, let's do this. What's it going to involve? He goes, well, it's pretty extensive. We're going to have to basically, you lost a lot of tissue. You know, 600-pound bike going 60 miles an hour landing on your leg is going to do some damage. He goes, we're going to have to pull some muscle tissue out of your back, replace the fascia that was lost. We're going to have to pull blood vessel out of your right leg, put it in your left leg so you have good blood flow down there. Oh, and you lost about 4 inches of bone. We're going to have to graft all of that. It's going to be a series of surgeries. We'll have to skin graft over all of that when it's done. We're looking at probably 5 or 6 different procedures over the next 8 months. He says, we'll have you walking by January. Well, hey, whatever it takes, right? Put Humpty Dumpty back together again, please. So we had the weekend, and things were pretty chaotic, actually. We had people coming out and visiting with us, and it was wonderful to see the love and the support. But I didn't really give it a whole lot of thought. I didn't want to think about it. It's like, okay, this is what we've got to do, so just zero in and let's do it. Sunday night, you're going to get started Monday morning, right? Sunday night, my Sunday school teacher calls. He's not a medical guy. He says, look, I'm not at peace. I've been praying for you. I'm not at peace about what they're going to do. He said, is there anything else they can do? I said, I don't know. They didn't give me any options. He said, well, look, you need to call this doctor. You give me this doctor's phone number, a guy that is in our church. And he says, he's been praying for you. He knows all about your situation. I'd never met him. He says, here's his number. Call him up. So I called him. Dr. Rick Smith. Rick is a urologist in Memphis. And I called him up, and he says, look, man, he says, you really need to see if there's some other options, because what they're proposing is really risky, especially with the diabetes. It's like, yeah, I guess I hadn't been given me any other options. He goes, well, ask. All right. Monday morning, about 3 a.m., a good friend of mine, got a PhD in biology, has done some medical work in the past, couldn't sleep. He woke up, and he texted me. He says, man, he says, I'm not really at peace about what they're proposing to do surgically. You need to ask some more questions. So I said, okay, I get it. Doctor comes in. He's got his whole entourage, you know, residents and interns, and this is going to be an interesting case. He says, all right, we're ready to get started. I said, doc, let me just ask you a question. You said we're looking at about 8 months and maybe 6 surgeries, and you know I'm a diabetic, so I don't heal real well from stuff. We're talking a long road. You're going to get me walking by January. Remember, this is the end of April, early May. When can I go back to running? When can I go back to playing soccer? You know, riding bicycles, shooting hoop with my kids in the driveway, running on the beach, water skiing, the stuff I enjoy. I said, not happening. Really? So, well, doc, with all due respect, I'm 44. I got my whole life ahead of me. I need to weigh my options. Now, keep in mind, folks, I didn't even know anybody that had a prosthetic limb. I certainly didn't know people that made prosthetic limbs. He says, okay, that's fine. This is on Monday. He said, when do you need to know? He said, I need an answer by Friday. In the meantime, we're going to do a debridement irrigation procedure, basically cut away all the dead tissue, make sure it's all clean, wrap it back up. We'll do one today. We'll do one on Wednesday. By Friday morning, I need your answer. Okay. My wife comes to me that day. She goes, we have a kind of unique situation at the house. We have these people just coming from church and from all over the place. Some of them I don't even know, but they love the Lord. They want to do stuff for us. She goes, they keep asking, what can we do? We're running out of things to tell them to do. I said, well, tell them to do this. Tell them to pray. Very specifically, because we need the best information from the most reliable sources right now, because we've got a life-changing decision to make either way. And she says, I'm on it. People began to pray. We began to really seek wisdom. I have two younger brothers. One lives in South Jersey. One lives in Chicago. My middle brother, the one from New Jersey, spent the night with me, and we spent almost all night long on the internet looking up what can people do with prosthetic limbs. Found high school football players, extreme mountain climbers, alpine skiers, people doing amazing things with prosthetic limbs. I never knew. I never had occasion to look that stuff up online before. Pretty wild. Pretty amazing. The very next day, another friend who's in orthopedics sent a prosthetist friend of his to my room. His name is Edward Martin. He goes by the name Skip. It's kind of a joke because he's an amputee. He shows up in my room. He's got a white lab coat, polo shirt, denim shorts, prosthetic limb shining in the sun, and sneakers. He opens the door. He hops on his prosthetic limb across my room over to the bedside. He goes, hi, I'm Skip Martin. I said, hi, Skip. That was a pretty impressive maneuver. How bad did that hurt you? He said, not at all. I said, Skip, have a seat. Let's talk. And I met with Skip that day. Another prosthetist came in that day, but Skip really impressed me. And he says, there's some people you need to talk to. They've been through what you've been through. He gave me the phone numbers of about six different people. He said, get their stories. I called each one of them. Each one of them said virtually the same thing. They said, we had a bad accident, whatever, had our limbs surgically restored, lived with them for over 20 years. And each of the people said the very same thing. They said, constantly hurt, regularly infected, in and out of the hospital, no quality of life. Wow. They said, all of them said, I'm now an amputee, and if I'd have known how good life could be with a prosthetic limb, I would have done this way back in the beginning and not put myself through 20 years of misery. Okay, that's compelling. Wednesday, I go in for my debridement and irrigation. I'm in pre-op. The Wheeler guy in next to me, this guy's in agony. I said, well, Lord, I'm not in very good shape, but maybe I can brighten his day a little bit. So I rolled over. I said, hey, man, what's your name? He goes, I'm Richard. I said, Richard, man, what happened? He goes, oh, I was in a motorcycle wreck. Do tell. He said, yeah, my bike pinned my leg against a tree, and I cracked my femur. And he said, they put in a rod, they put in antibiotic beads, they, you know, everything. But man, it constantly hurts. It regularly gets infected. I've been in and out of the hospital more times than I can count. I said, well, Richard, when was your wreck? He said, it was 2 years ago. He said, in fact, they're going to go in today. They're going to strip everything out and start over again. Wow. Rolled over, looked at the ceiling. I'll never forget this. I said, Lord, I think I'm getting it. I don't like it, but I think I'm getting it. Thursday night, my wife spent the night in the hospital with me, and we had talked and prayed, and she says, what are you going to do? I said, baby, I'm going to tell him to remove my leg tomorrow. She said, I said, what do you think about that? Now, I've learned something in 20 years of marriage. If she asks God a question and I ask God the same question, he'll give us the same answer. It's pretty remarkable. So when I have something like this and I can go to her and she says, I'm at peace about this, if it's something I'm kind of on the fence about, that's a pretty good indication that that's how God's directing both of us. And so she says, I'm at peace with that. Next morning, Dr. Perez, Ed Perez from Campbell Clinic, eager to get started, right? I totally disappointed him, wrecked his day. He says, we ready to go? I said, Doc, just cut my leg off. Never thought I would say that to a surgeon. And he wanted a good case. He wanted, you know, he's a teaching physician at UT, and he wanted this interesting case about putting this guy back together. Just cut it off. All right, that's what you want. He went to surgery, made the cut, and my wife told me later that while I was still on the table, he put the saw down, went and called her. He says, look, you just need to know something. I made the cut just now. There's more dead tissue inside of there than I ever imagined. You made absolutely the right decision. That's powerful. Because to step out and say, okay, God, I think I know what you're asking me to do. Let's do this. For him to affirm that in that way, that quickly, was huge. So there I was, missing a leg. It's about Halloween time, so this is kind of a funny picture. This is an orthopedist friend of mine gave me the bony leg, but I stuck it on there just to have a little fun. And I began claiming this verse. I know, it's sick, I'm sorry. This is what Paul said after the verse 9 that we read a few moments ago. Therefore, I'm well content with weakness, for when I'm weak, then I'm strong. I said, okay, there are things I can't do, but what can I do? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. He promised me that. And very quickly, let me just share with you. Dr. Perez said it would be 8 months and six at least surgeries before I'd walk again. I started working with Skip. I walked within 30 days. Less than 90 days after surgery, I took my first jog. I was still in a temporary prosthesis because my leg was still really swollen. He put a bunch of Bondo on it or something and made it work. And you know, thankfully, I'm not a real big guy, so I was able to jog on the thing. Praise the Lord. Miracle of grace. I coached my high school son's soccer team at our church that fall. And you know, coaches, guys play soccer, they're going to get out there on the field with you. And I did. I'm running up and down the field. It's a little weird, you know. You got one leg that does this and one that does this, you know. But I'm running up and down the soccer field. Praise God. Miracle of grace. Piece by piece, God was giving me my life back. On the anniversary of my wreck, April the 28th of 2012, I was kind of the poster child, if you will. I'm very involved in the American Diabetes Association, and they had a bicycling event to raise money for ADA. And they said, would you kind of be our sort of host? I was like, yeah, sure, glad to, whatever. And I had a chance to be in Memphis Health and Fitness Magazine. I was on the news a couple times, and every chance, God just gave me opportunities to say, God has been so good. Look at me. He's restoring me. He's putting me back together. And they didn't filter that stuff out. It was cool. It was great to have that opportunity. That summer, I went water skiing for the first time. Different, but cool. But this was all leading up to really kind of a climax for me. My middle brother, Kurt, from New Jersey, told me before he left to go home. I'm still in the hospital. Still hooked up with all my IVs and stuff. He says, look, I got to go home. He says, but running a marathon's on my bucket list, and I'd like to come back and run a marathon with you. Now, they run the St. Jude the first Saturday of every December in Memphis. He says, we'll give you 2011 to rehab, but I'm coming back in 2012, and we're going to run that thing together. I'm still hooked up to Dilaudid. I was like, yeah, okay, sign me up. But long story short, when you have diabetes, insurance will pay for things they won't pay for otherwise. Remember Oscar Pistorius in the 2012 Olympics? I got a running leg, and I trained. And on December 1st of 2012, we went 26.2 miles. So there we are. This is my brother in the yellow. A good friend of mine, Rick Learned, he was injured and couldn't run even though he'd registered for it. So he met us at mile 22 and ran us in and just celebrated with us. Lesson four from the crucible, the body of Christ is beautiful. And I mentioned to you how people had surrounded us, and just having Kurt and Rick there to get me to that point was truly amazing. I've shown you that leg. I haven't shown you this one. My former pastor, he's with the Lord now, Adrian Rogers, made a comment one time. He says, if I had a microphone and I could make one announcement to the entire world at one time, this is what I would say. Jesus is Lord. Really says it all. Jesus is Lord. Think about that. That is the whole truth and nothing but the truth right there. So Skip came to me. He says, okay, it's time for a permanent leg. What do you want on it? I'm not a tattoo guy, but now I've got this blank slate. And I thought about this. I thought, okay, here's what we're going to do. So I had him paint it up. Jesus is Lord. And I've got Philippians 4:13 over here. And I've got Psalm 147, 10 and 11. Cool scripture. It says, the Lord takes no pleasure in the strength of the horse, nor is his delight in the legs of a man. Who knew that was in the Bible? How cool. The Lord delights in those who love him, those who put their trust in, those who fear him, those who put their trust in his unfailing love. So, Jesus is Lord. We were just celebrating what God had done. And just like the diabetes, God has given me, he took my leg away, but he's given me a ministry. I have the opportunity to go in and talk to people who are facing the same situation, either right before or right after. And to tell them, you know, life is different, okay? But it's not over. Don't focus on what you can't do. Think about what you can do. And he's given me a brand new ministry. We got to close. I'm over time. I'm sorry. But would y'all just kind of bow your heads real quick? I want to very quickly have you think about what you said, because you said it when I asked you to, being a miracle of grace. I hope you believe that. Maybe you're sitting here today and you know the Lord. Really, you've experienced the greatest miracle of grace. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. All right. If you've experienced that, that is the greatest miracle. But maybe you're sitting here today and you say, you know what? Hadn't done that. I really don't buy it. You're a miracle of grace. You know why? You still have breath in your lungs and a heartbeat in your chest. You still have an opportunity to come to know Christ. Jesus is real. He loves you. What he's done in my life is incredible. I just enjoy watching the God of the universe reach down and touch me individually. He wants to touch you. He wants to draw you to himself. Lord Jesus, we love you. Thank you for this time, Lord. Please go with each of these students to their classes. Please bless them. Please show yourself to them, dear Lord, in your own unique way. In your precious name we pray and thank you. Amen.